Well, good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I know everybody's excited, and we have good reason to be. Amen. Just real quick, Brother Joel said that, well, you notice the white candle in the middle? That's the Christ candle. It's the one we've been looking forward to lighting. So he said today, until it's below the lowest candle or down into the wreath, that's when I know to stop preaching. So if you notice that it gets that low, just give me the sign and I'll try to wrap it up. We're on our last morning of Advent. This is the Sunday that we've been building up to. This is the Sunday that we've been anticipating in our hearts. And with every Sunday that we read and that we preach on Advent, every candle that's been lit, it's meant to point our hearts to the reality that we are one step closer to the big day, the Christ candle, and that is today. And we're here to worship and celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So before we get into the message, let's just go to him one more time and let's pray that our hearts are stirred into worship, that our affections are stirred and drawn to him. Let's pray. Lord, this is such an exciting time. This is the time that we celebrate the greatest promise ever kept. It's the day that we celebrate that the Son of God took on everything that it means to be man, to do what we could not do, to redeem a people for himself, for his glory. Father, I pray as we get closer to Christmas morning that our hearts and our desires and our thoughts would draw closer to you and further away from the things of this world. That there would be more awe and more wonder in what happened on that wonderful day than anything under the tree, than any party, than anything else. That we would have the heart of Mary. As the shepherds told her everything, she was speechless and just stored everything up in her heart, that we would just be speechless and in awe that our Savior has come. So, Father, I pray this time together as we consider what it means that the eternal Son became man. Father, let this be a time of worship. Don't let us leave here unchanged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, like I said, this is it. This is the day. This is what Paul was writing about in Galatians 4. When he said, when the fullness of time had come. Think about that. Since the creation of time. When the fullness of time had come, when in all of its fullness, when everything had happened at exactly the right time, when God wanted it to, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the day in Isaiah 7 when he said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. This is Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government. And that was 700 years before the birth of Christ. But we can go back even further to Genesis in the third chapter, verse 15, when God was speaking to the serpent just after Adam and Eve had distrusted and disobeyed God. And he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel, saying, be on the lookout. One day, the deliverer will come, someone who is descended from Eve, and although you will strike him, he will strike your head. It's the first glimpse that one day there will come someone to break this curse. For every prophecy ever uttered about the coming Messiah, the one who would be God with us, the one whose name means God saves, God delivers, God rescues. For all of the generations past who looked ahead with longing to see this person, this Messiah, this rescuer, finally come. And for all the generations, including us, that long to see the Messiah return for his people, this is it. I pray that this Advent season has been one of blessing for you. And you know, blessing comes in not just the form of joy and happiness. It can come in times of mourning. So I pray, whether this has been a time of joy or a time of mourning, whether a time of gain or a time of loss, we have everlasting joy and all-surpassing peace in the good King, in our King, Jesus Christ. So this morning, what I want to do, I want to rejoice with you. I want to try and paint a picture of just how big a deal it is that Christ came to us. I want you to leave this place in absolute wonder and in awe. I want our hearts to be stirred, that our affections for Christ will just feel like they're about to boil over. So much so that when you go home, I mean, when you look at the presents under the tree, it's not that they're bad, it's just that they've lost a little bit of their luster. Because our awe has been stirred for Christ. Compared to the reality that Christ has come, I pray that you will leave here determined in your hearts that on Tuesday morning, it would be an absolute celebration of God's mercy, of God's faithfulness, of his grace upon grace given to us in Jesus. I pray that as you give each other gifts of grace, that every single gift, even as you open them, even as you anticipate it and enjoy it, that there will just be a whisper in your heart, this is only meant to point you to Christ. This gift will perish, but his never will. So let's look at today's passage in the book of John, in chapter 1. I love the book of John. It's so rich. It's the most unique gospel out of the four that we have. It was not written around the same time. It was written a little bit later, we think. It's just a different perspective, but I love the way that John writes. To me, when I read it, I hear the heart of a man who truly and deeply loved Jesus in a very personal way, and someone that was loved in return by Jesus in a very personal way. And I don't mean that he doesn't love each of us personally. He does, but there was something special between John and Jesus. They had that deep brotherhood. They had that deep affection for one another. It was a really rich relationship. There were just some things I think they could relate. Jesus could tell John certain things, and John sensed it deeply, and he communicated many of them deeply. And so I love it. It's my favorite gospel to read. So let's look at this passage in John 1, verses 1 through 13, and just Just let the magnitude and the glory of its truth leave us in awe and wonder this morning. This is John 1, 1 through 13. This is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These opening verses are so rich. They're so deep. We could spend weeks unpacking this into each. I mean, almost every verse has two phrases or more, even just words that we could spend looking at, examining, and expounding on. There's just so much. But I don't want to be exhaustive this morning. I want, like I said, to paint a picture of Jesus that it stirs awe in our hearts, that it draws us closer to him. And so I want to point out several truths that exalt the person of Christ in this passage and how they impact us. And before I do, I need to point out this. It's unmistakable by the time you get through this this portion of Scripture that John uses the word to describe Jesus. The original text uses the word logos, which is where we get the word from. And so it may seem at first, maybe you read and say, wow, this sounds very poetic, or maybe you just go, that just seems strange. Why would he call Jesus the Word? And there have been lots of thoughts on this. There have been lots of theories, some way out there, some sort of speculative. But I think it's relatively clear. We don't have to look that far. I want to read a quote that I think helps us understand the intent of the author. So this pastor writes, "We should ask, why did he choose to call Jesus the Word? In the beginning was the Word." My answer to that question is this. John calls Jesus the Word because he, John, had come to see that the words of Jesus were the truth of God, and the person of Jesus as the truth of God in such a unified way that Jesus himself, in his coming and working and teaching and dying and rising, was the final and decisive message of God. To put it more simply, what God had to say to us was not only or mainly what Jesus said, but who Jesus was and what he did. His words clarified himself and his work, but his self and his work were the main truth that God was revealing. As Jesus said in John 14, "I am the truth." So you see all throughout Scripture, we see words from God. Mainly through prophets, they would receive a word from God. Moses would speak face to face and receive a word from God. And yet, in Christ, this is the final word from God. He is the word, not in just what he said, but in who he was. His purpose was to be the word of God. And I believe that's the best way to understand what John meant when he said, in the beginning was the word. So I want to make a few points this morning just to stir a sense of awe and worship in your hearts. So we'll work through this. First, before all creation, the Son of God was. He is infinite in all his attributes. Infinite. Think about this. Before all creation, the Son of God was. In the beginning, not at the point of creation, in the beginning, he is infinite. This is unique to John's gospel. No other gospels start like this. It's as if John wants to say, all right, listen, before I say anything else, but before I even mention who was born to who and who they came from and why they're important, before anything else, in the beginning, Jesus. He is self-existent. He doesn't need space or time or matter. Why? Because he created space, time, and matter. He doesn't need it. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Before all creation, the Son of God was. The author of time, think about this, is not bound to its rules. We are subject to it. We are bound to its rules. The author of it is not. It says the author of a book is not somehow governed by the book. It's his creation. He can do whatever he wants with it. The author of time is not bound by time. The author of space is not bound to its rules. The author of matter is not bound to its rules because he made the rules too. Everything about him is praiseworthy. All of his attributes, which is everything about him, absolutely infinite, all of his attributes from eternity past to eternity future. His love has always been. Think about that. We as we grow older, we start to understand more deeply what love actually means. His has always existed, and it always will exist in its fullness. It's in its entirety. His grace has always been and always will be. His mercy has always been and always will be. His wisdom and faithfulness and obedience and patience and forgiveness and fairness and truthfulness and courage and justice and wrath and purity and knowledge and power have always been and always will be. Church, we're not just celebrating a baby being born. We are celebrating the eternal union of the Creator with everything that it means to be mankind. The eternal Son forever, not just for a little while, forever took on what it means to be man. Has always existed. And took on what it means to be mankind in order to save mankind. This is the first reason that we should be in awe this morning. I ask you, does it stir a sense of awe in your heart? Does it stir a sense of wonder that the one Son of God that we celebrate this season has in fact existed before all space and time? Do you see in your heart just okay, yeah, it's special, he was born, okay? Or does your mind try to grasp how does something infinitely powerful and wonderful has always existed lower himself to take on everything that it means to be me and all of my understanding and all of my struggles? And he went through everything. does it just grip your heart? The eternal Son, in the fullness of time, at just the right time, at God's time, he took on everything that it means to be us. Number two, he is the light and the life of men, and darkness will never triumph over him. What is John saying here? I think partly, but not mainly. Think about what happened in the garden immediately after God shaped Adam. Right? By his design, he made him in his own image, and then he breathed life into him. He breathed life into him. The eternal Son, who has always had life, gave life to men. He is the author of life. In him was the life. And it's the only reason that we have life. But ultimately, I think that's just a part of it. But I think he means it in the same way that Jesus meant it when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, the opposite of those who are spiritually walking dead. The opposite of what you are without him is what he came to give. You see, you can be 100% alive in this building this morning and also be 100% dead at the same time. You can be alive in the flesh and completely dead in the spirit. Or, John is saying, you can be alive in the flesh and made alive in the life of Jesus Christ. Through him, you can be alive, born again from death to life. When we say you are dead outside of Christ, we don't mean no breath, no heartbeat. We mean that the spirit is completely corrupt and dead and unable to seek him. And so you can be 100% alive and 100% dead. But he is the light and the life. What about light? I think this is what it means when we look back at Isaiah 9. When he said, the people in darkness have seen a great light, prophesying, looking ahead to the coming Messiah. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. And Jesus himself said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever will follow me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in John 9, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, the spiritual walking dead are walking in darkness. And they are who they are now. It is a glimpse of what their eternity is without Christ. But with life in Christ, with new life in Christ, comes light. He says that life, Christ's life, was and is the light of men. So when we go from death to life, our eyes are open to the light. We see the reality. We see the truth. If we could shut out all these windows and cover them up and turn the lights off and make it pitch black in here. We had no sense of direction, no sense of where things were, no sense of what was reality. And a great light was turned on in one place, and all of a sudden we can see. This is the reality of Christ. When we go from death to life, we see the light, we see truth. Our eyes are open to the light. We see who we are, who we were meant to be, why he died, where we are going, what it means to have new life in him. With that life comes light. and we are able to see and treasure and worship him. This is the second reason we should be in awe this morning. This Christmas is about celebrating the light and the life of all who will call on his name. He has revealed this light to us. Has he revealed it to you? And if so, you have every reason to celebrate and worship. Third, creation has not understood or received or embraced the Creator that it did not know. Think about that. Creation has not understood or received or embraced the Creator that it did not know. This is where the reality of darkness comes in. The creation, mainly us, you and me, have rejected the Creator. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "In Adam all die." Adam was our head. He was our father. He guaranteed that we would all be born dead in our trespasses and sins. He guaranteed that our default position would not be to trust in God. And even though we look back and we look back at Jesus' life, we see that he came as the gentle and loving and caring and compassionate and wise and long-suffering Messiah, ready and offering repentance to his creation. We rejected and despised the only true hope. And I want you to think about this. Let's not deceive ourselves this morning. It's easy to look back as I read through the Gospels and say, you know, I think I'm saying, which one of the disciples would I be? You know, maybe Peter. No. That's not the reality. The vast majority, if not all of us, would have been standing at the cross that day, not weeping for him, but saying, "Crucify him." That is every man's condition outside of Christ. But praise the Savior, the second half of the verse. Even so, this is true. Even so, verse 22, in Christ shall we be made alive. What a hope we have in him. This is the third reason we should be in awe this morning. Even though we are all lost and blind, completely spiritually dead, outside of him, not deserving of his mercy, not deserving that the eternal Son should take on what it means to be us, to do what we could never do, that he did it anyway. That although we are like sheep and we have all gone astray, he still loves his glory and he loves us so much so that he is willing to do what it takes to redeem us. Lastly, he is the initiator and the finisher of your faith. So fix your eyes on Jesus this Christmas. This may seem a bit obvious, but I want to show you the drive behind why we keep our eyes on Christ. Look at what he says in verse 13. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So let's just break this down quickly into some digestible pieces. Did some people receive Jesus and believe in him? Did they believe, yes, he is the Messiah? Yes, he can save me. Yes, I completely believe. I'm banking everything on him. Yes, they did. So step one, receive Christ and believe in his name. That is what we preach to you every Sunday. Because we are called not only to feed the church, but to preach a message of hope to those who are blind and lost and dead. And we watch as the Holy Spirit brings them to life. We preach this to you every Sunday? What is step two? Being called children of God. The right to be called children of God. Think about that. In contrast to what Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, you are children of your father, the devil. It's one or the other. We are children of the Most High God or of Satan. We are lost in our sin, and our future is the same as his. What does John say? Those who would receive him and believe in him as Savior, those are the ones who would be called children of God. This is good news. This is the gospel in its basic form. Those who would cry out to him, those who would believe and trust in him, have the right to be called children of God. But step three. Step three is where you envision yourself in your youthful prime, where you are running with all of your vigor and might, with all of your speed, with all of your determination into a brick wall that is 80 feet thick, endless from side to side, and a mile high. And it represents what you must achieve to belong to God. You must get over this wall to belong to God. An utter impossibility. I might as well tell you to swim from Miami to Ireland and have a good trip. What am I talking about? Look what he says in verse 13. Those who were born, Christians, us, children of God who received and believed in Christ. We preach this every time, but here's the brick wall. How did they believe? Not of the blood. None of you here are Christians because mom and dad are Christians. None of you here are believers because I was just born that way. You are not born like that. He says, not of the flesh, not of the will of the flesh. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Right? You're not born this way, and your flesh did not want it. Why? Because you are spiritually dead. Dead people don't want anything. They're dead. It's not of the will of the flesh. Not of the will of man, not yours, not the will of anybody else. Nothing can make you a child of God. We are the walking dead, but you must be born again. Here's the good news. Believe. I can't. I just ran into this wall and I saw what I have to achieve. It's not possible. No, it's not. But of God. The power of salvation is the power of none other than God himself. When I stand up to hear, when we preach the gospel, when we preach, hear the good news, put your faith and trust in him. We're not relying on our smoothness. We're not, you know, relying on my undeniably impressive charm and wit to get you to make some sort of commitment. I am utterly dependent on God to do a miracle in your heart. I don't work miracles. But I know one who can make dead people alive. And so we preach. And this Christmas we preach to you, trust and believe. If you are in Christ this morning and you know that you are, I'm pleading with you, understand he is the author. He is the initiator. He is the one who gave you new life, and he is the perfecter and finisher of your salvation. So keep your eyes on him. I feel sort of silly even saying that, having to this Christmas, but I guess what I mean is examine your heart this morning. Make sure that you're not just giving him lip service. Really, if you think about it, this is one of the best holidays that we have to use as a measuring stick of how much we truly desire him, of how much we truly want him to receive glory and worship. He is worthy of all honor and power and glory and praise. This is the fourth reason we have to be in awe this morning. A Savior is born to us. The one who begins our faith. The one who He Himself gives us the right to be called children of God. Not us. And He will keep us. And He will sustain us until the day that we see Him face to face. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So keep your eyes on Him. In closing, church, how can we consider all these things and not be absolutely amazed at the birth of Jesus Christ? Let this Christmas be the beginning of something special in your family. I don't care if you're 8 or 18 or 88, all right? I'm challenging every single one of you. Write this question down. How can I make Christmas morning a worship service in my house? How can I make Christmas morning a worship service in my house? For those of you that just wrote down, call Mac, don't do that. No offense at all to Mac, but he just can't make it to everyone's house Christmas morning to lead you in song. But seriously, what can you do? You have the very words of God in your hands. I pray the very word of God in your heart. You have access to Him in prayer. Most of us have fully functioning brains. We can read. We can talk about Scripture. You have voices that can sing praises. We have an opportunity for something in our house to start something intimate and honoring to the Lord. I'm challenging you, myself included. Let this Christmas be a time of real joy and celebration, not something that'll just simply fade away. I'm challenging you. Don't put all of your hope in the family dinners or the momentary happiness. And the dishes will still end up overflowing in the sink. Don't put all of your hope in the momentary happiness of presents. Those too will pass, and buyer's remorse will kick in, if it hasn't already. Don't put all of your hope in your family parties. They're all still sinners. And at least one of them will make you want to pull your hair out within 48 hours. For others, don't give up hope. Because there are no more family dinners. Don't give up hope. Because there is strife and brokenness in your family. Don't give up hope. Because this hasn't been the year that you thought it would be. See, when we look for hope in the wrong places, and when we despair of hope because of loss and brokenness, when we put our hope in the wrong things, we always end up in the same place, empty and disappointed. We either anticipate something that won't last, or we dread what will never be. But our hope is in Christ. When your hope begins and ends in Him, you can start and finish Christmas Day with joy. You can clean that massive pile of dirty dishes with joy. You can let the reality of Christ and the lasting joy that He gives us overflow and succeed all of the happiness of opening presents. The joy of Christ overcomes grief of loss and pain and brokenness. The joy of Christ is what makes family time worth having in the first place. We have so much to celebrate this Christmas. A Savior is born. A Savior is returning. The hope of the nations has come. The hope for each one of you has come. So I invite you to respond now. You have heard this good news. Trust. Believe. He is the only way, the only truth, the light and the life of men. We invite you to cry out to him this morning. Invite you to respond. Maybe in your grief, maybe this has been a tough year. We invite you just to cry out to him. Fill me with joy, with peace. Invite you to call out to him and say, Father, don't let this be a time of idolatry. Let this be a season of worship in my family. We invite you to respond. Let's pray. What a God we have. Lord, in my mind, I cannot fathom eternity past. Everything I've ever known has been bound by time, and yet you created that reality that I live in. My body is matter. This world is matter. And you are outside of that. Outside of all space. And from eternity past, this has always been your plan, to redeem a people for yourself, to reveal the greatest love. So, Father, this time of year, I pray this would be a time of exceeding joy. As we celebrate, Father, I pray this would be a season where people look back and say, on that Christmas, the reality of Christ was made known to me, and I heard it, and I believed it. Father, work in heart, spirit, bring the dead to life. For those who have called out to you, who have been given the right to be called children of God, let this be a season of great joy, of great celebration. Let every present given whisper, this is about Christ. Father, I pray there would be such an overflow of your spirit in our hearts that it would just become a part of who we are, that this wouldn't be just a wonderful time that carries us to the next Christmas. This would become who we are, that it would overflow, that we would take the same good news to Ellaville, to Georgia, beyond, that they would see a deep reality. Father, we love you. You are worthy of all praise. And we joyfully give it to you. Thank you for this time again. Thank you for this season to celebrate the Christ child, the God man, the fullness of time. When you became everything it means to be us, to save us. We love you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen.